friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A. This is Marty coming to you live from Adelaide, and I'm joined in the studio by Pastor Justin Strauss. This week, our subject is Jesus Lives. Does it really matter? You know, the idea of Jesus of Nazareth existing is one of the most provable facts in history. Justin, Easton's just around the corner, isn't it? Coming up this weekend?
Yes, it is.
Have you and your family got plans for this weekend?
No, not really.
Oh, well, that's actually kind of nice, isn't it, to just be at home and do something that's not too full on.
Yeah.
You know, it's, of course, this weekend that some 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on what we now call Good Friday, and then he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then it was early Sunday morning that he rose again. Now, Justin, why is the historical reality of Jesus so important to the Christian faith?
Well, it's extremely important. If Jesus did not historically exist, then Christianity falls. Then the whole house falls apart. And so we have to know for absolute certainty that Jesus Christ was truly manifest in the flesh as the Son of God, and he came to this world. And absolutely, you know, we have to have a faith that is based upon Jesus being the one who came down to this earth 2,000 years ago. And I do believe that there is an abundance of evidence that Jesus did exist. And we will be looking deeper into this during this program.
Yeah, this is a great, great topic, I think. The looking at, did Jesus actually exist? And as we just mentioned before, there is an abundance of historical information that really verifies the fact that Jesus was a real person. You know, but before we come to that, I just want to come to our World Watch segment for today. It was on the 8th of January of this year that the Heritage Foundation in America released an article entitled Saving America by Saving the Family. Now, the Heritage Foundation, Justin, you and I, we've talked about this foundation before. It's a highly influential think tank for American politics. And we might even say that when the Heritage Foundation speaks, the U.S. government listens. So the article is actually 168 pages long. But what I wanted to highlight was a particular section on page 38, and it reads, Support for a Uniform Day of Rest. Now, let me just read part of this section here from page 38. Support for a Uniform Day of Rest. As zoning laws allow a community to determine where one can operate certain businesses, blue laws reflect the local judgments as to when one can operate certain businesses. He talks about a case of McGowan versus Maryland where the Supreme Court held by an 8-1 vote that Sunday closing laws that include the purpose of providing a uniform day of rest are constitutional and can accommodate the fact that the majority of people who take a day of rest for religious reasons do so on Sundays. Massachusetts, for example, requires that every employer of labor engaged in carrying on any manufacturing, mechanical, or merchantile establishment or workshop shall allow every person at least 24 consecutive hours of rest in every 7 consecutive days. So day of rest laws limiting commercial activity are usually found in less densely populated countries, although restrictions on alcohol sales are more widespread. Though greatly diminished, blue laws persist in some form in close to 28 states. These places serve as a sort of legal reservoir. Once their day of rest laws are abolished, they're very hard to restore. A uniform day of rest that limits commercial activity can provide temporal boundaries that help communities to set aside time for religious observance, family gatherings, outdoor activities, and rest. A stable base of research shows that these practices correlate with better mental health, stronger social bonds, and more stable family structures. Now, Justin, why is it concerning that the US government is looking at such things?
Yeah, it's a good question. By the way, this happened in Brazil, I think it was last week, just a few days ago, that Brazil, in certain areas, certain states, they have legislated laws that close supermarkets and shops. And so it's not just in America. We are seeing even growing calls in Europe to close businesses on Sunday. But I do believe that the driver, the key power that will take this movement forward is the United States. I think it's very concerning to see these movements that are agitating for the enforcement of Sunday, because if you look at history, the church and state should never be married together. I believe it's a very dangerous combination when the church employs the civil arm of the state to dictate its own rules and laws. Now, what we see in America now might be very innocent. I mean, you know, this whole thing about it's good for the family and it's good for the environment, which they also, you know, using it to justify the state closure of supermarkets in Brazil. It's the same thing, family, environment. But it comes in the garb of innocency. But I do believe that in the end, it will lead to persecution. And so, you know, this will escalate. It might start, you know, very innocent, and there might be, you know, small, you know, penalties. But we know, according to Bible prophecy, where this is headed to. This is heading to worldwide persecution. And so it has to start somewhere. And so for me, this is very, very concerning to see this growing calls in the United States and in many other countries in the world to legislate a certain day of the week, which obviously would be Sunday, and to force people to rest on their day. It's not good for the future. It does not bode well.
So, Justin, you mentioned that in Bible prophecy, we would expect persecution to come again. Would we expect America to do anything in terms of legislating Sunday according to Bible prophecy?
Well, yes, according to Revelation chapter 13, and we've touched a little bit on this in previous programs, but if you study Revelation 13, Revelation 13 speaks about two great persecuting powers, which is Roman Catholicism and the United States, and how they would work in unison together to accomplish the objectives in forcing people to worship. Now, it might not seem under the guise of worship today, but eventually it will be forced worship. And so, according to the Bible itself, it predicted these movements that will increase and escalate to the ultimate conclusion of worldwide persecution. We are heading in that direction. And so as we are seeing religious voices and political powers unite together, and this is becoming really big in the United States presently. There's a lot of noise being made around this issue of, you know, Sunday laws and the blue laws. And so we can clearly see that Bible prophecy is being predicted before our very eyes. The Bible is true. And so these are dangerous movements. Now, some people might say, well, you know, this is a good thing because it's good for the families and good for the environment. But yes, it might seem like a good thing, but the means of legislating it through laws is not a good thing, because ultimately it leads to opposition and persecution and discrimination.
Does it worry you at all when you see this kind of thing taking place? Does it concern you? Does it make you afraid, I suppose, or troubled or anxious when you see these developments taking place? And we know that basically what you're saying, Justin, is that religious persecution is going to come back. And essentially, according to Revelation 13, those who don't go along with this idea of an enforced Sunday a day of rest and worship will actually be the ones who are getting persecuted. And you and I, we are Sabbath keepers. We believe in the biblical Sabbath, which is the seventh day, Saturday. Mm. And so that would make us prime targets, I suppose, for this kind of a regime that says, no, Sunday is going to be the day of rest and worship. And if you don't go along with this, this is persecution. That's what Revelation 13 is describing. And does it worry you when you see these developments starting to take place?
It's a very good question, Pastor Marty. And I cling to this promise in Psalm 112, verse 7. And this is a promise that is very near and dear to my heart. And I love this beautiful promise. And it says simply this, Psalms 112, verses 7 and 8. It says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Now, what is evil tidings? Well, news that does not bode well for the future, right? It's ominous news. It's news that could maybe unsettle us. And the Bible says that he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. And so I believe, Pastor Marty, that it is important that during this time, as we see the fulfillment of prophecy happening before our very eyes, and we know that it's leading up to the greatest time of trouble that the world has ever seen, we are headed towards tremendous times. People are going to go crazy from fear. People are going to lose their minds. We have no idea what is ahead of us. But if our hearts are steadfast, if our hearts are trusting in Christ, because it's a matter of the heart. If your heart is nestled in the love of God, in the protection of Christ, and your heart is rooted and grounded in his word, the Bible says that we will not be afraid of evil tidings. And so we should not be panicking. We should not be filled with fear, but with hope and with faith in God, that God will protect his people. If God could protect Daniel, if God could protect his prophets of old, and even during the religious persecution of the Middle Ages, God protected his people. And some were persecuted and killed at the stake. But God, no matter what happens to them, God is with his people. And God is never nearer to his people than when they are going through the fires of persecution. That's where God really stands up for his people. You know, I've read a lot of history on the Dark Ages. I've read voluminous books. And even those who suffered and died and were tortured for their faith, all of them had peace. They would go to the stake singing and praising God.
Mm.
Because they saw beyond the suffering of the present hour, and they saw the eternal glory that was ahead of them. And so I believe that we should have an eternal perspective. Our perspective of life is not just confined to the here and now and the present, but to the eternal, that there is a reward to those who are faithful to Christ, and Jesus is coming soon, and that there is a heaven. You know, so, you know, my hope is in Christ. It's, and that gives me confidence for the future. I might not know the future, but I trust the one who leads me. You know, whatever comes, he will lead me to eternal glory.
I love that promise, actually, in Psalm 112. I've actually not really, I mean, I've probably read it before, but I've never actually thought about it in this kind of a context.
It's very obscure. I mean, it's not a verse that, you know, a lot of people know, but it's one that really, really sticks in my mind, that if we are trusting in Christ, we will not be afraid of evil tidings. Yeah.
And this is so important, because I think sometimes, you know, the natural reaction when we see things unfolding in the world is actually to become anxious. And so I love the fact that you're saying this is not a time to panic. This is a time to put our trust in the Lord. But if, let's suppose, Pastor Justin, you know, let's suppose that my faith in Christ is a very casual faith right now, and my relationship with Jesus is a very on and off relationship. Should these kinds of developments in the world, should that be a wake up call?
Oh, most definitely. You know, Jesus predicted the stormy, events of the last days and our response to it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 28, where it speaks about Jesus referring to the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man upon the sand. And I believe that there's only two classes of people in these last days, either those who build their lives upon the rock, and, you know, when the rains come and the floods come and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was found on the rock, verse 25. And so, you know, Jesus says that there will be those who will endure the coming storms, but they must have a faith in him and also obey him. Because the one thing that separated the wise and foolish virgins in the coming storm is that Jesus said in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so those who do not obey Christ, who do not take God's word seriously, who do not assimilate the principles of his word in their daily living and live it out, they will be the ones who will not stand in the coming crisis. But if we are living our lives in obedience and to honor Christ, we are not saved because of what we do, but what we do is an evidence that we are saved. And so let us take the word of God seriously. Let us really weave the principles of God's word into our daily lives. Then we will stand strong.
I love what you're saying there, Justin. It's, you know, this is preparing for the crisis is not something that happens when the crisis comes.
No.
It happens now. It happens by daily spending time in prayer and in the word of God. It happens by not just knowing the theory of truth, but actually practicing the truth.
Walking in the truth.
Walking in the truth, obeying Christ. These are all the absolute essentials. You know, reading the Bible isn't just so that we can pass some quiz or some test. It's so that we can know God. It's so that we can live the way that he always has wanted us to live. So I love this conversation, and I'm looking forward to digging into this question of, you know, how can we be absolutely 100% sure that Jesus really did exist, and really what does that mean for us today? We're going to come to that just after some music. I hope you enjoy Be Thou My Vision. This is a powerful hymn. I'm sure you'll be blessed.
Thou my great Father.
up was Sela with that beautiful hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Welcome back. You're listening to Faith FM. This is Drive Time. This is live. We're coming to you live from Adelaide. This is Marty and Pastor Justin in the Adelaide studio today. Friends, we do have a free giveaway, and I'm quite amazed, actually, that Faith FM is giving away this book. It's called The Desire of Ages. I'm amazed because this is such a high-quality book. It's not just a small book. This is a very high-quality book. In fact, I heard the story from a retired pastor and historian and educator by the name of Dr. Alan Lindsay. And he told the story of a gentleman who went to the Library of Congress in America, and he asked the librarian to find for him the best book that they had outside of the Bible on the life of Jesus. And the librarian took him to all the books on the life of Jesus, pulled a book off the shelf, and handed him the book, The Desire of Ages. This book has literally changed the lives of, I believe, millions of people. It is a profound book that really gives such depth and richness into the life of Christ. Would you agree, Pastor Justin? I mean, you've no doubt read this book, Desire of Ages. I've certainly read it from cover to cover more than once. It's Absolutely. A powerful book.
I could attest to that. It's probably one of the most powerful and profound books ever written on the life of Jesus. And that is a tremendous book. And so I encourage our listeners, you know, to really take hold of this wonderful offer and, just text in and get your own Desire of Ages.
I think this is the kind of book that every Christian should have on their bookshelf. Absolutely. Because it just reveals and helps to, you know, understand who Jesus is at such a deep level. And of course, this book has been translated into many, many different languages. And of course, it was written by Ellen White, and she is the most translated female author of all time. And so this is such a gold classic book. Now, to get your free copy of The Desire of Ages, all you've got to do is simply text our studio number. And our number is 0488 808 11. That number again is 0488 808 11, and text us the code SA410, just 5 digits, SA410. Text us that code to our Drive Time number, 0488 808 11. Text us the code SA410, and we will get you this book, an absolute classic, the best book written outside of the Bible on the life of Jesus, The Desire of Ages. I guarantee that if you would take this book and read it, that you will know Jesus. You'll be prepared for whatever is coming. Your faith will be strengthened.
Amen.
Your love for Jesus will burn with a new brightness. Perhaps you're wondering how to go deeper in your devotional life. Perhaps you're wondering, how can I actually strengthen my relationship with Jesus Christ? You've got to get this book.
Mm.
This book has got to be in your shelf. More than that, it's got to be opened. You've got to read it. This is such a powerful book. You know, I'll say personally, Pastor Justin, the times in my life where I've maybe felt like I've been distant from God, or I've been lacking that fervor, I pick up this book.
Mm.
I pick up Desire of Ages and I read it, and it just reignites my love for Jesus and passion for Him. You know, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When you read this book, The Desire of Ages, you are looking unto Jesus. I'm encouraging you, our Faith FM listeners today, grab this book, The Desire of Ages, freely delivered to your foot, to your doorstep. All you got to do is text us the number, the code SA410 to 0488 808 11. Pastor Justin, what a topic we're talking about today. Did Jesus really exist? What have you got to share with us on this topic?
Yeah, I love this topic. Anything that has to do with history or archaeology, it's one of my great passions in life. And so, Pastor Marty, before we actually delve into the evidence, I want us to be clear on two very important truths. Number one, let's be totally honest and acknowledge with absolute certainty that nobody alive today actually has seen Jesus in the flesh. Nobody was alive when Jesus was around, right?
Of course.
Okay, so that is a clear point. And number two, and this is a very important point, and I need to make this very clear, that when it comes to proving the existence of Jesus Christ, we don't turn to science. In other words, we do not use scientific observation. We cannot put this truth on the existence of Jesus in a test tube and study it through observation and come to a scientific conclusion. This is simply not possible. It's not practical. And so when it comes to the existence of Jesus, science cannot explain it.
Could you say observational science cannot explain it?
Yes, absolutely.
But maybe historical science
could. That's right. That's right. So does this mean that our faith rests upon insecure and vague evidence? Absolutely not. Our primary sources of evidence to the historicity of Jesus is scripture and historical sources. Now, this should not perplex us at all. This is normal procedure. Pastor Marty, we use the same approach in investigating any historical figure.
Absolutely, of course.
Let's use a simple illustration. Is there any scientific proof that Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States? Can we calculate this fact on maybe a scientific equation based on observable facts? Or do we go to historical records?
We got to go to history.
And also documents written by eyewitnesses.
Absolutely.
Yes. And so we can actually say this of all historical figures, that we do not use scientific evidence, but we rely upon witness accounts and historical documents. And so when we go to the Bible, I find this very interesting, that especially the New Testament, do you know that the Bible has in existence thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ancient manuscripts, of pieces and portions of the scripture? More than any other ancient book. I mean, there is no other book in the history of mankind that it can even compare to the abundance of ancient manuscripts, copies of the scripture. So there's definitely something in the Bible that, you know, really is worth looking into, that it's not just some pie in the sky mythological truths, but it was truths based upon reality. And so, you know, this is very important. So when you go to the Gospels, we have four Gospel writers that give us a slightly different version of events, but they all speak with one voice. And so, you know, for me, the New Testament is very authentic. The way that it's written, it's real, it's raw, and it's very realistic. But people might say, well, you know, isn't there any other evidence outside of the Bible? Because I believe that the Bible is probably one of the greatest evidences, and the fact that it has been translated into, you know, so many languages around the world, that there's so many manuscripts in existence. But I want to touch a little bit on extra-biblical sources, because this gets really, really interesting. And people will be amazed to know this truth, that, Pastor Marty, even if we didn't have the Bible and we solely relied upon historical sources, do you know that based on those historical sources from Roman and Greek writers and Jewish writers, that we will build a picture of Jesus exactly identical to one that the gospel paints of Jesus?
That's huge.
That is huge. That is huge. And so
what you're saying is the Bible itself has been proven to be reliable, the
absolutely
most reliable historical document that we have by far,
by
like
far
ancient historical document that we have by far.
Without peer and parallel.
And not only do we have the Bible testifying to the existence and the life and the miracles and, you know, what Jesus did, but we've also got other historical sources. And might I add, you know, when I think of Roman, you know, Tacitus and, you know, Pliny the Younger, and I think of Josephus as well, I mean, these people were not Christians. They were not favorable towards Christianity, and yet they're writing things that absolutely harmonize with what the Bible says.
So even out of the mouth of the enemies of Christ, he is vindicated. I love this, the way that God uses even the enemies of the gospel to prove and authenticate the gospel account of Jesus Christ. Now, you mentioned Tacitus. Now, Tacitus was born in around about 55 AD, so he lived a few years after Jesus was crucified and ascended. So he basically lived in the time where there were many eyewitnesses of the actual Jesus. So even though he didn't actually see Jesus in the flesh, but he was around, and I'm sure that he probably came into contact with aged Christians who were on trial for their faith, who could vouch that they were disciples of Jesus. They heard Jesus preach. They saw him heal. And so Tacitus arguably is probably the best of the Roman historians. Tacitus is like way up there. It's like Josephus, you know, the greatest of the Jewish historians. Tacitus would be the greatest. And in Tacitus's last major work titled The Annals, and this was written in approximately 116 AD, it includes a biography of Nero. Now, we know Emperor Nero was an absolutely crazed emperor. This man had no morals. He had no integrity. He basically was a very evil emperor. And during the fire of Rome, you know, in 64 AD, it was actually suspected that Nero instigated the fires and actually shifted the blame to Christians. And I'm actually reading an actual historical statement that Tacitus said. And this is actually the words of Tacitus, word for word. And Tacitus had this to say. He says, "Neither human effort nor the emperor's," now Emperor Nero's, "generosity nor the placating of the gods ended the scandalous belief that the fire had been ordered by Nero." So he's writing this a number of years after the fire. But it was pretty much well known by even the Romans that Nero did start the fire. Hmm. But the thing is, like, Nero, you know, would kill anyone who made the suggestion that he would have ordered those fires. But he was such a wicked man. And then he writes further, Tacitus, "Therefore, to put down the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished in the most unusual ways those hated for their shameful acts, whom the crowd called," now he uses an interesting word, Christians. "The founder of this name, Christ, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. Suppressed for a time, the deadly superstition erupted again, not only in Judea and the origin of this evil, but also in their city, Rome, where all things horrible and shameful from everywhere came together and became popular." So Tacitus' short statement about Christus clearly corroborates and calibrates fully with the New Testament account. And so he brings out certain historical details that Christus, or Jesus, was the founder of this Christian movement, which we know is true. He was executed by the Roman governor of Judea, and at the time of his death was during Pontius Pilate's governorship of Judea during the reign of Tiberius. And this all correlates exactly with the Gospels. You know.
So you've got a Roman historian who is not a Christian, and by all observations was probably opposed to Christianity. He describes it in very negative terms. He's actually affirming exactly what the Bible says about Jesus.
And this is one of the greatest sources of evidence when it comes from the enemies of the gospel. because they didn't have any ulterior motive. I mean, they just stating the facts.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty much sure that Tacitus came into contact with Christians who could personally vouch that they had seen Jesus. So he was well aware of these facts. We have someone else is Josephus, and you mentioned Josephus. Now, I have his writings in my library, and I've read a lot of his writings. It's quite in detail, and you've got to have a love for history to read Josephus.
You do.
Yeah, I do. I read Josephus for fun.
I just come to you and ask for the highlights.
Yeah. And so Josephus was a very interesting character. And in the early days of the first Jewish rebellion, Josephus was actually a commander of the Galilean army. And so when the Roman armies and the legions were invading Judea, he was actually a commander of the armies of Galilee. But he was captured and became a prisoner of war. And it's interesting that when he was captured, he prophesied that his conqueror, the Roman commander Vespasian, would become emperor, because he said, "You would become emperor." And when it actually happened, Vespasian actually freed him from jail. And so from that time on, he lived under Rome under the protection of the empire. And he was basically appointed by the Roman emperor as the historian to actually, you know, it's interesting that at the siege of Jerusalem AD 70, Josephus was actually there in the flesh. He actually witnessed the battles, and he would go out and he would call upon, you know, the Jewish soldiers to give up, you know, the fight because, you know, the city was going to be destroyed, you know, surrender while there was still mercy. But anyway, I'm coming to the point. He wrote two great works, The Jewish War and The Jewish Antiquities. And in his writings, The Jewish Antiquities, he mentions Jesus twice. And we don't have time to actually read it, Pastor Marty, because, you know, this will take quite a bit of time. But in there, he mentions Jesus Christ two times. And he actually also mentions James as the brother of Jesus, which is exactly according to the Gospels.
Hmm.
And so we can see even from the writings of Josephus, also an enemy. He was a Jew at heart. He was not a Christian. He was basically validating the scriptural account that Jesus Christ truly did come in the flesh. And, you know, you also have Pliny the Younger, a very valuable Roman historical source for information on Jesus in the early church. He was the governor of Bithynia and Pontus, which is modern-day Turkey and Asia Minor. And he was the representative of the Emperor Trajan between 109 and 111 AD. And so he was had a very high position in the Roman Empire. And he writes to Emperor Trajan himself personally, asking how he should deal with those in his region being accused of being Christians. And this is very short excerpt, and it won't take long. And this is an excerpt from Pliny's letter to Emperor Trajan, where he said this. Remember, he's an enemy. He's a persecutor of Christians. He's saying this. They were in the habit, now he's describing the Christians, they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, never to commit any fraud or theft or adultery, never to falsify the word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. I'm going to stop there, just very brief. So he mentions here that the Christians would sing hymns of praise to their God, Jesus Christ.
That's huge.
That is huge. You know, like, you cannot just ignore this. You know,
these are historical sources. These are not Christian sources. These are not, as you said, these people don't have an agenda. They're not trying to prove, they don't follow Jesus. And yet their writings affirm the reality of Jesus.
Amen.
Now I want to come to you with a question, and we'll go to some music pretty soon. But I believe, Justin, I believe that most I think that there's actually very few people who would deny the existence of Jesus. I mean, I don't think I've met anyone who's actually said, yeah, no, I don't believe Jesus is really existed. I think we believe, you know, in Jesus in general. We may even believe that he was, you know, more than just a good teacher as well. I think a lot of people do believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God. But it's interesting in the book of James, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, believing in the historical Jesus, believing that Jesus existed, certainly is not enough. Because the Bible's saying here that, hey, guess what? Even the devils believe in Jesus. They know that Jesus existed. They know that he's the Son of God. But it doesn't change anything for them. And so perhaps when we come back, can we unpack this idea of, well, what difference does it make? And what does true belief in Jesus really look like? We're going to come to a beautiful song. I remember listening to this song many years ago. People Need the Lord. I pray that you'll be blessed by this beautiful song.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door.
was Gavin Chatelier with People Need the Lord. Welcome back. You are listening to Faith FM Drive Time. We're coming to you live from Adelaide. This is Marty here in the studio with Pastor Justin Strauss, and we are talking about this subject of, you know, did Jesus exist? Does it really matter? Well, we've looked at the fact that history affirms the existence of Jesus. We're going to come in just a moment and talk about what does real belief mean for us today. Before we do that, I want to just remind our listeners, or if you're just tuned in, that we do have a free giveaway, and I'm absolutely thrilled that Faith FM has decided to give away the book Desire of Ages. The Desire of Ages is a classic on the life of Christ. I've read it cover to cover more than once, listened to it on audio as well. And it is such a powerful book on the life of Jesus. If you want to know Jesus more, I cannot recommend another book other than the Bible, of course, more highly than this book, The Desire of Ages, written by Ellen White. This book is a classic. It's been translated into many different languages, and it goes right through the story of Jesus, from him coming as a child, as a baby, right through to his crucifixion and his resurrection and his promise to return again. The Desire of Ages is a book that I believe every Christian ought to have on their shelf if you're looking to revive your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to know him better, more personally, then I recommend that you get this book, The Desire of Ages. To get the book, all you've got to do is text our studio number. And our number is 0488 808 11. Text us the code SA410. Just 5 digits, SA410. And text that code to 0488 808 11. The number one more time is 0488 808 11. Text us that code SA410 for your free copy of The Desire of Ages. And I believe that you'll be richly blessed as you read this incredible book. Justin, look, we've got about 10 minutes left, maybe not even that. And I just want to ask this question, you know, what does it mean to really believe in Jesus? The Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, they know that God exists. They believe that Jesus is who he is, but it doesn't make a difference. What does it mean to have true belief in Jesus that actually makes a difference in our lives?
That's a great question. I just want to read quickly what Jesus said to Thomas, and he's affectionately known as Doubting Thomas. Something that Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, verse 29. Now, Thomas was very much evidence-based in his approach to Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus in the flesh to believe. You know, he thought that there was no ways that Jesus could come back, you know, from you know, his crucifixion and his death. And notice what Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29, where the Bible says, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Then Jesus makes this blessed declaration. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so Jesus is declaring a blessing upon those who maybe they don't see him with their literal eyes, but they see him with the eye of faith and they believe in him. And the Greek word there for believe that Jesus uses is, I'm sure you've heard of this, Pastor Marty, is pisteuo. And that means to believe, to commit, to put trust in.
So it's not just intellectual assent.
No.
It's more than that.
It's part of it. I mean, we have to have an intellectual, you know, grasping that Jesus, you know, did exist and have an understanding of the Bible. But that is just the first step. It means that we entrust our spiritual well-being to Christ. In other words, when we believe in Jesus, it's not just saying, yeah, I know that Jesus lived, but it's a self-recognition that we are in desperate and dire need of a Savior. it's coming to the point in our lives where we realize that we are lost without Jesus. And I believe that this is the belief that God is looking for, that we entrust our lives, our future, our everything, our all to Jesus. And so it's not enough. It could be a starting point where we grapple intellectually with, you know, these, you know, great questions of, you know, did Jesus exist? Yes, I believe that we all start there, but it has to lead to something far deeper. And so true belief, saving belief, is to entrust our lives into Jesus' hands. It's a personal trust and reliance on Jesus as our personal savior. In other words, that Jesus did not only die for the sins of the world, but Jesus died for my sins.
Yeah.
Jesus bore my sins. See, now you're making it personal.
Mm.
You see, when you just say, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, that man on the cross, he died for, you know, the world, but you haven't accepted his blood over your life, that's not true belief. That's not a saving belief. And I believe that this is the belief that, you know, Jesus wants us to have. And so it's trust and absolute reliance upon Jesus Christ.
It sounds like this is a trust, and that's very personal, and that is, yeah, that's not just sort of theoretical, but it's practical. It's, I trust Jesus to help me in every part of my life. I trust my life into his hands. You know, Justin, I think of the verse where the Bible says, we love because he first loved us.
Mm.
And it was really when I came to the understanding that Jesus loved me even as a sinner, and that Jesus paid the price for my sins, that's when I was able to actually exercise true faith in him. And that true faith was simply, Jesus, you've given everything for me. I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you. And it's a great exchange when, you know, when we stop trusting in our own selves and we actually begin trusting in Jesus. We begin sort of, yeah, like you're saying, total reliance. And this is one of the first lessons, isn't it? That we have to actually learn to not just trust in my own thoughts and ideas and opinions, but actually trust in Jesus Christ and follow him and obey him. And that is what I believe Jesus describes as the abundant life. It's certainly not something that means that we're missing out on the joys of living.
No.
I think it means when we put our trust in Jesus and follow him fully, that's when we truly begin to live.
Absolutely. I love this promise in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. It's one of my favorite scriptural verses. And I would put this on the same, you know, bar as John 3, verse 16. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What can be more joyous to our experience than to know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ? I don't think that there's anything in this world that is comparable to that great and glorious truth, that if we have Jesus and we entrust our lives to Jesus, that we have eternal life. It's a present reality. Yes, even though we do have to go through suffering and pain through this life, but we know that our life is secure in Jesus.
What would you say to someone who's wanting to know Jesus, but they're struggling? They're just not sure how to go about it. Maybe they've prayed and they just don't feel like there's any change in their life. What would you say to someone who's saying, I want to know Jesus, but I just don't know how?
I would say, open your heart to Jesus. Give him a chance. You know, Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts in Revelation chapter 3 when talking about the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and if you open to me. You see, Jesus wants admittance into our hearts, but he's a gentleman. He doesn't force us. If we give Jesus just half a chance, God will work with that.
Yeah.
So test him, try him, take his word. I believe that the greatest nourishment for our faith in Christ is to read the Gospels. Read the Gospels.
Yes.
And read the accounts of Jesus' life. And the more you dwell upon Jesus, you will find that you're not only getting information, but your heart is experiencing the transformational grace of Jesus Christ. So
absolutely.
Give Jesus a chance.
And pick up the Bible, start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
He'll never disappoint you.
He'll never disappoint you. What a wonderful blessing. Pastor Justin, I can really sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts today, calling us to renew our relationship with Jesus, or perhaps to begin that relationship, to open our hearts to Him. And it makes me think of that beautiful hymn, "If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide."
Amen.
You know, our time is up for today, but I just want to thank you, Pastor Justin, for sharing with us today. And I want to encourage you to join again tomorrow. Pastor Gary and Pastor David are going to be answering the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Powerful subject as they talk about the resurrection of Christ. I'm sure tomorrow's program is going to be something very special that you won't want to miss. Until then, remember this promise and take it to heart. Jesus said, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May God richly bless you."
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.